Exodus chapter 11. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 11 and read through chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Moses, "One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold." The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I'm going into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, 'Go out, you and all the people who follow you,' and after that I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household.' Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh the same night, roasted with fire. And they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day, you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also. The Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we will all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls bound up in the clothes on their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from the children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, along with flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. They baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed for the Lord, for having brought them out from the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord, to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it, but every man's slave purchased with money, after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it. And he shall be like a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you. Then all the sons of Israel did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on the same day, the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Having had the privilege last week to observe the ordinance of baptism, and with the first Sunday of the month, providentially falling the week after we observe the baptisms, it's an opportunity for us to break from the normal series through Acts for a little bit longer, another few weeks actually, and consider the other ordinance this morning, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. In the New Hampshire Confession of Faith that the membership here subscribes to, regarding baptism and the Lord's Supper, we looked at baptism last week. We believe that Christian baptism is the immersion in water of a believer into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to show forth in a solemn and beautiful emblem our faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior, with its effect in our death to sin and resurrection to a new life, that it is a prerequisite to the privileges of a church relation or of church membership. And then regarding the Lord's Supper, in which the members of the church, by the sacred use of bread and wine, are to commemorate together the dying love of Christ, preceded always by solemn self-examination. So we're going to look at the Lord's Supper from the very beginning, though, if that's not obvious, from the extended reading from Exodus, when it was initially instituted by God as the Passover. So we've come together this morning to do what our confession says, to commemorate together the dying love of Christ, using sacredly the bread and the wine. Not using sacred bread and sacred wine, but sacredly using them, coming together and acknowledging what they represent. And we'll get there eventually, but for now, let's consider this passage in Exodus and what's going on leading up to it. It's one of the more familiar stories in the scriptures. Thus far in the book of Exodus, God has sustained his people in an almost unbelievable way. I mean, it's been remarkable. In dramatic fashion, he has saved his nation by sending Joseph, this is backing up now to the book of Genesis, sending Joseph to Egypt ahead of the rest of the family. Well, by doing that, not only was Israel saved by these dealings of a providential and kind God, but Egypt benefited in amazing ways. They too survived the famine because of what God had accomplished through Joseph in saving his people. So God's intent was to save his own. And there were overflowing effects even to those who didn't believe. The world around benefited because God's people were secured. Because the Egyptians benefited from the sovereign hand of the Lord, the Hebrews, God's people, were treated well year after year, until finally new leadership takes over in Egypt. And they no longer know about Joseph and the way that he saved Egypt from the effects of the famine. And this poor knowledge of their own history, along with anxiety within and self-preservation on the part of Pharaoh, leads to oppression for God's people. Oppression in the form of slavery and infanticide and gender-selective genocide for the Israelites. Now, if we were able to interview one of the Israelites from those days, they wouldn't be too disheartened with the situation that they found themselves in. In fact, they had become quite content to stay in Egypt, to live in the world. They were making no apparent efforts to return to the land that God had promised them previously. However, the oppression finally reaches unbearable levels, and the people cry out to God. And God hears their prayer. This is recorded for us at the end of Exodus chapter 2. He hears them. He notices their suffering. He remembers the covenant that he's made with them, and he comes to their aid. Namely, by sending a rescuer, a man named Moses, to deliver his people from the bondage of Egypt and to lead them to Canaan in order to worship him there. However, when Moses, after meeting with God, approaches Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, to inform him of God's plan to free his people, Pharaoh isn't quite as keen on the idea, and he bears down on the people of God to an even greater degree. And God responds by sending a series of blows, we know them as plagues, to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians, with one clear goal in mind, to make absolutely certain that everyone would know that he alone is God and there is no other. He sent the plague of blood and frogs and gnats or lice and then flies and disease and boils and hail and locusts and darkness, teaching about himself one plague after the next, saying, I am the Almighty God. I hold absolute authority over everything that has been made. And he made everything. In fact, the Apostle John states that as he opens his gospel. All things that came into being through him, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. God, who created order out of chaos, who created everything out of nothing, reversed his work in many of the plagues, turning order into chaos, revealing his power over earth and sky and everything in them. He was exclaiming to the Egyptians, but also to his own people, I am a mighty God. He's also a jealous God, and he exclaims this through the plagues. He's jealous for his name. He will not share his glory with another. The Egyptians turned away from God, and they worshiped everything from bugs to cows. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, God records for us. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. He's not just a mighty God. He's a jealous God. He's jealous for his glory. He's also righteous and just. When God responds to Pharaoh with one plague after the next, when he responds to the Egyptians in this way, he does so in complete righteousness, dealing with their sin in a perfectly just manner, afflicting them with rivers of blood and swarms of bugs and storms of hail and days of darkness. And he's right. In all that he does, shall not the judge of the earth deal justly? Genesis 18:25. He's a God of might, a God of jealousy, and a God of justice. But he's also merciful in the midst of these plagues. He's acting in response to the cries of his people. These plagues towards the enemies of his people are in answer to their prayers. And this God that is recorded for us in the early pages of Exodus, this God still sits in the heavens doing all of his good pleasure. He still rules and reigns over heaven and throughout the earth. As the Almighty God, he still has the power to help you in your situation this morning, as unique and odd as it may feel to you, so different than what's going on in everybody else's life. This is an Almighty God who has it within himself. He possesses the power to help you. He's also still a jealous God. Therefore, we, as we come together to worship him and as we live before him day after day, we must take care not to rob him of his glory by serving other homemade gods that we fashion in our own likeness. He's also just, and because he's just, we can be certain that he will adequately and in due time defend the honor of his name. He will vindicate himself. And he remains a merciful God who will still, as he did in the early chapters of Exodus, hear the cries of his people and come to our rescue, aiding us and helping us. Now, after these nine plagues, we come to the final plague recorded for us in the text that we've read. Now, the Lord said to Moses, chapter 11, verse 1, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Now, this final blow to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians has been alluded to already back in chapter 4, verse 23, where God said to Pharaoh, let my son go that he may serve me. He had just exclaimed that Israel was his son. These are his children. And God continues, but you've refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Now, if God knew in the beginning, and even told Moses in the beginning, and told Pharaoh, this is what it's going to come to, why the first nine plagues? Because God is patient. Because he's patient towards sinners. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God was patient towards Pharaoh, even Pharaoh. But better than that, God is patient towards you, especially you. The plague is promised in verse 4 and 5 of chapter 11. I'm going to go out at midnight into the midst of Egypt. All the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. From the greatest home to the least home, the firstborn will die. There's a warning. The patience continues here to ooze out of God and his character. He's giving a warning. This is what's going to happen if you don't obey. Moreover, verse 6, there shall be a great cry in the land of Egypt. There's incentive to repent here. If you don't want to be a part of the homes that are crying out on this fateful night, then obey. What he's actually doing is stated more clearly in verse 7. He's making a distinction. There will be those among whom a dog will not even bark. And then there will be those where there will be death. Here's the choice that's coming in the final plague. You can either be among those among whom a dog won't even bark at, or you can be among those whom death is the reward for disobedience. And Pharaoh's response after hearing the patience evidenced and the incentive to repent and the distinction clarified, Pharaoh's response is this: he's hard of hearing and hard-hearted. Pharaoh will not listen to you. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. This final plague is different than the other plagues in a few different ways. First of all, the success was announced right from the very outset. One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go. Not only will he let you go, he's going to drive you out. He's going to force you out because he's going to be so determined to do what I have said will happen. Not only is it different in that way, but God will accomplish this final plague without the mediation of Moses or Aaron. He'll do it all on his own. Thus says the Lord, verse 4, I am going out into the midst of Egypt. So the clear distinction of the Hebrews had been made at the beginning of the plagues, since the fourth plague primarily, but now there is an issue that they must obey in order to be distinct. They must do what the Lord is commanding, and all his people will do it. Now, these distinctions that the Lord is making between those who are his and those who are not, this is not the first place in Scripture that this is happening. From the very beginning with Cain and Abel, the distinction was made between Enoch and everyone else, between Noah and his family and the rest of the world, between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their contemporaries, between David and Elijah, John or Peter and their peers. The distinctions are made throughout Scripture, thus throughout history as well. And chapter 11 details the coming final plague and really serves as a preface to this awful plague. At this point, as far as outward evidence goes, as far as what appears recorded in the Scriptures for us, the nine previous plagues have been unsuccessful in achieving their intended purpose. It appears that after nine plagues of God saying, "I am the Almighty One. I am jealous. You should worship me only. I am patient. I am just." It appears that Moses has failed. I mean, really, if we're honest, it appears that God has fallen through on his end of the deal to rescue his people out from the Egyptians. The Hebrew slaves were still slaves after nine plagues. Freedom still appeared elusive and distant, if not altogether impossible. But then chapter 12. "This month," verse 2, shall be the beginnings of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you. This talk of a new beginning that will happen as a result of taking a lamb and slaughtering the lamb and spreading the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the home. Now, this sounds familiar for those of us who have grown up in church situations. But let's attempt to put ourselves in the position of these Israelites. They hadn't worshiped the Lord rightly in 400 plus years. He has said that he's going to rescue them. There was a bit of a false alarm early on when Moses took things into his own hands and delayed it by 40 years. And now that things appear to be moving in the right direction, nine different times God has flexed his muscle among the Hebrews for the Israelites, his people, to witness, and nothing has really changed. Except Pharaoh's heart is now harder than it was in the beginning. And the same God who has promised this is telling his people to go to kill a lamb and to sprinkle the blood on the doorpost and lintel of their home. And it's remarkable that as Moses calls the elders together and says, verse 21, "Go take for yourself lambs according to your families. Slay the lamb. Slay the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop. Dip it into the blood, which is in the basin. Apply some of the blood into the basin, to the lintel, and to the two doorposts." And they did it. Simple obedience to God's word. They acted in faith. It wasn't a blind leap into the dark. It was a simple step of faith into the light of God's word. In faith, they acted. It was action taken based on evidence. Their faith was driven by conviction. God had proven his word valid. With nine previous acts, he had said what he was going to do, and he did it. Time and again, and the Israelites believed that he would prove faithful again. So they trusted him. And the trust in God resulted in obedience to what God had said. And it's a good thing they obeyed, because God did make good on his promise. He promised that in every home, as he traveled through that night that did not have blood on the lintel or the doorpost, the firstborn would die. So for our purpose of looking at this morning, one of the primary purposes, let's pose an interesting yet an all-important question. Why the Passover after the plague? Why not the 10th plague, rescued from Egypt, out of Egypt, and then the mass exodus? Why was the Passover meal necessary? Or was it? The Israelites were being delivered from Pharaoh's bondage. But that was not their only concern. Actually, it might have been their only concern, but it wasn't God's only concern. He had said back in chapter 6 that he would deliver them from the bondage of the Egyptians and redeem them for the Lord. This truth is a reality of the gospel for us as well. Not only has God promised to save us from our sin, the bondage of our sin, but he's promised to redeem us to the Lord. It's the combination of repentance and faith. We turn from our sin, from wickedness, from ungodliness, from lack of pleasing the Lord, and we turn to Christ in faith and in trust, believing him, hoping in him. This is what God had said to his people back in chapter 6. I'm the Lord, and I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm. God isn't interested in just delivering his people, either then or now, just from the bondage of sin. He's interested in drawing us all the way into his family, to where we're near him and we live with him. Then I'll take you, chapter 6, verse 7, I'll take you for my people. I'll be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the Egyptians. And he continues, verse 8, I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'll give it to you. I am the Lord. This 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, accomplished the first part of God's promise, freedom and deliverance. But the people's relationship to the Lord was yet to be established. It had to be established by redemption. This is why the Passover is absolutely essential. It's why the application of the blood of the cross of Christ is essential. It is insufficient for Christ to die and to shed his blood if the Spirit doesn't take that blood and apply it to our souls. As I mentioned already, one of the unique aspects of this last plague was that it was accomplished without the mediation of Moses or Aaron. It is God, in his kind providence, accomplishing salvation for his people. I am going out into the midst of Egypt, chapter 11, verse 4. I am going to accomplish this thing. And the people were rescued from the bondage of Egypt. Which makes the scene change, if you will. It changes drastically, and Israel's problem is no longer how to escape Pharaoh. They're free from Pharaoh for the first time in 430 years. But they have an even bigger problem on their hands than Pharaoh. How to be safe before God. There's only one way to solve the issue of acceptance before him. And it's included in the command that he gave them, blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Death shall not visit you because of the blood. New Testament terminology says it this way. We have been justified by his blood. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, that he might sanctify us through his own blood, suffered. You are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb unblemished, without spot. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Back to the Old Testament, Leviticus, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It was necessary not just for Pharaoh to force the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. It was absolutely necessary for the people of God to have blood protecting them. The lamb had to die. The blood had to be put on the lintel and on the doorpost. The same is true for us. Escaping sin or escaping the consequences of sin is absolutely insufficient. If you're outside of Christ, sin is a major problem for you, but I promise God is bigger than sin and he's a bigger problem for you. Some specifics worth noting here. The lamb was unblemished in the prime of his life, taken from the flock. Not a bone would be broken. We see that the imagery is beautiful here. A vague familiarity with the New Testament tells us that Christ, in the prime of his life, sinless, impeccable, unblemished, a Jew, no bones broken in the process of his death. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is the way that the apostle said it. Even in how that the lamb here in Exodus had to be dealt with, roasted with fire, it was Christ who hung on the tree, exposed to the furnace of God's wrath. The blood was on the lintel and the post, clearly visible, lifted up for all to see, not on the threshold or on the ground to be trampled. And they were expected to take the Passover meal in a certain way, with their loins girded, ready to obey, ready to be active in the service of the king, with sandals on their feet, the staff in their hand, ready to hear the word of God and to obey it. The way that the Apostle Peter says it is to prepare your minds for action. Gird up the loins of your minds, the way one translation says it. And they were to eat it in haste, not passively being lazy. It's not for people who are settled. It wasn't for the Egyptians. It wasn't for citizens of this world. And in a very similar way, the Lord's Supper today is not for those who've made this world their home. It's not for citizens. It's for pilgrims, for people that are passing through to a better land. And the Passover, as you may have noticed from the reading, is a permanent ordinance. Chapter 12, verse 14, you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Verse 17, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. Verse 24, you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. So we find ourselves here today, taking advantage of the opportunity, the command of God here in Exodus to observe this ordinance forever. We see during the life of Christ, during the time of the Passover, he came into Jerusalem, knowing what was before him, having lived a life completely devoted to his Father, accomplishing the righteousness that was required of us. And he went to the cross. Before going to the cross, he sat down with those disciples who had been in his inner circle for the previous 3 years. And as he transformed the Passover of old into the Lord's Supper, communion of new, he said, "This is my body. This is my blood. The bread is my body, the cup representing my blood." In essence, this is what Jesus is saying, the Passover that you grew up learning about. All that you heard about of the rescue out of the bondage of Egypt and into the promised land, it's all about me. I am the sacrificial lamb. It was my blood that was shed. And if the blood is applied to your soul, you will be passed over. The Apostle Paul, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed in 1 Corinthians 5:7. The writer of Hebrews clarifies that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. No salvation was secured through the killing of the lambs or the bulls or any Old Testament sacrifice. Salvation is secured through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And as we come this morning, that's what we've come to do, to remember. This do in remembrance of me were the words of Christ on the evening before his death. We've come to remember. To remember the promises of old, to remember the life of our Lord, to remember his sacrificial death, and to proclaim it again to our own souls and to others in life until he comes. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, Paul says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim it in order that others might repent and believe. We proclaim it so that we might continue repenting and believing. Revelation 16:1 tells us about six bowls of wrath that will be poured out at the end of time. Bowls of sores and death and blood and fire and darkness and famine. Bowls that are very similar to those initial plagues. Bowls of wrath that serve now as incentive for us to not respond like Pharaoh and the Egyptians by being hard of hearing and hard-hearted, but responding in faith to the promises of the gospel that all who come to him will have life and life abundantly. The table this morning is open for those who are trusting only in the blood of Jesus Christ for their standing before God. Trusting only in his shed blood. For those who have turned from their sin and repentance and who are believing God to the degree of obeying his word and doing what he says. All those who belong to Christ this morning are welcome. But just as in the beginning, the Passover was not for the strangers among them. It's not for strangers this morning, not for strangers to grace. If you're a stranger to the grace of Christ, the table's not for you. But Christ is for you. Come to him. Seek him with your whole heart. He stands ready still to save all who repent and believe. As we come to the table this morning, parents, you please guide your children well. If you're visiting with us today, you are welcome to come to the table. If you're trusting in Christ alone for salvation and you have a meaningful relationship with a local church, please come and partake. We're going to close in prayer in just a moment. After the prayer, we will sing. And after we sing, we'll take the Lord's Supper. Together. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your promises that they are indeed yes and amen in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. God, we pray that you would continue applying that rich blood of Jesus Christ to souls. Saving them. God, we pray that you would rescue the perishing and care for the dying. God, we pray that we would learn from the Israelites of old to take you at your word and to believe what you say about yourself and what you require of us as your people. God, we thank you for the provision of Christ's blood that saves us from our sins, that saves us from your wrath. God, we pray for increased measures of grace and mercy that we might continue responding to you day after day by dying to self and living to you, that we might respond in repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ moment by moment. God, aid us now as we pray and as we observe the supper in order that Christ would be honored. We pray in his name. Amen.